We're going to finish up Haggai today. There are a few verses left, but they are important verses. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word, and we pray that your word would speak to us today, and it would speak into our hearts and into our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin with a passage in Luke before we get over to Haggai. But one of the things that you might have noticed, if you've ever tried to read through the Bible, you come across these things called genealogies. This person was the son of that person, the son of that person. And it just keeps going, and you wonder what they're doing there, and you're having really a hard time pronouncing all the names. My pronunciation key is this. Just say it with confidence, because nobody else knows either how they're pronounced. But I'm going to show you today why a genealogy is important. And we're going to start with Luke chapter 3. And this is the genealogy of Jesus. And it's Luke 3:23. And this is going to apply to our lives today. So even a list of names, in effect, does apply to us today, because all Scripture applies to us. So Luke chapter 3, beginning with verse 23, says, "Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph." So he came out of the house of Joseph. He was, in effect, adopted into Joseph's family because he's truly the son of God. And then it continues on with the genealogy. "Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josek, the son of Joda, the son of Joanan, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel." Okay, I'm going to stop there, and you're happy I'm stopping. Zerubbabel should ring a bell. I didn't actually mean to say that, do that on purpose. If we've been reading through Haggai, he's mentioned like 6 or 8 times. He is the governor. He's the grandson of the previous king, and he is in line to the throne of David. So that's an important name that's mentioned here. And if we continue back through this genealogy, it goes back to David, and then it goes back to Abraham, and then it goes back to Adam. And really what's being shown here is that the promises that God made through Adam, he made a promise to Adam that there would be a Savior. He made a promise to Abraham that out of his offspring all the nations of the world would be blessed. He made a promise to all of David and all of his offspring, all of his kingly offspring, that there would be a king on the throne forever. And that is, of course, realized in Jesus. And we have Zerubbabel mentioned right here. And that is going to bring us back to Haggai. Haggai chapter 2, verse 20. And it says this, "The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty." So let me explain to you what's going on here. He mentions this signet ring. And a king would in the ancient world would typically have a ring on his finger, and it would have like a stamp on it. And if the king wanted to send out a royal decree, they'd take out the scroll, they would write on it, and they would pour hot wax on it, and he would put his signet ring into the paper, into the wax, and the seal would appear right there. And that showed that this is from the king. And sometimes what a king would do is he would give his king or he would give his ring or delegate it to someone who was second in command and say, "You do it. You sign it. Whatever you say is fine. I'm putting you in charge." It's actually saying that you have the authority. And so what happened when the people of Israel were taken into exile 70 years earlier What God said is that he was going to give his signet ring to Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, for 70 years. And what he's saying right here is he's going to give it back to Israel. He's going to give the power and the authority back to the king of Israel, Zerubbabel, and really back to his offspring. And that the promise to have a king on the throne forever was being fulfilled. God was fulfilling his promise. What happened to Israel and over those 70 years was like a 70-year timeout. You know, you put your kids in a timeout so they have time to think about things. It was a 70-year punishment, a timeout. They're coming back, and now the promises are still intact. He made a promise to put David's descendant on the throne, and Zerubbabel really looks ahead to Jesus. And he also says in here that he's going to shake the heavens and the earth, and it also said earlier that he's going to shake the nations. And that's really what Jesus does. Jesus shakes everything up. And it says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to shake everything and change everything. And I'd like to show you a short video here of what has happened over the last 2,000 years. And I want you to think about something. Out of this little country of Israel, if you look at a world map, just if they show the whole world map, you will have a hard time even seeing little Israel. Right now, Israel makes up about 0.1% of the population of the earth. Out of 7 billion people, there's 8 million people in Israel. That's about the population of Massachusetts plus New Hampshire. Okay? Out of that little country came one man who changed the world, one God-man who changed the world and shook the nations. And we now live, I don't know how many miles we are from Israel right now, at least 10,000 miles from Israel right now, and we're worshiping Jesus. So I want to show you this video. It will take just a little bit over a minute. Oh, there it is. Good job, Duncan. Okay, so actually, could you stop it, Duncan? So the white represents an area that has Christian influence and Christian churches. The red, in this case, is the Roman Empire, and you'll see little Israel here, and you'll see it's starting to spread a little bit, and you're going to see other kingdoms come in and kind of push the church back and push it from side to side, and you can see the church pushing. So this is going to be a timeline from the time of Jesus all the way till 2016. Okay, so go ahead. So it spreads over to India, and you see the red starting to turn pink. I'm going to ask you to stop it in a second, Duncan, now. All right? Yeah. Okay, that's a good spot. The Roman Empire, which basically just turned white, it turned Christian. He shook the Roman Empire. He took it from persecuting the church to completely changing. And I'm going to tell you in a few minutes what happened in the 300s AD. And what God has done in the world over the last 2,000 years, if you try to think about it, it's amazing how he has shaken up the nations. And when I say shaken up, I don't mean in a bad way. I mean in a good way. So keep going. Over to China, it spread in the 500s. This is the Christian church. The Tang Dynasty comes in and the Muslims come in and they push back. And the church continues to spread in different areas. All the way over across Asia. And you see it over there in Greenland. The Mongols came in, pushed hard against the church. And then you see the Christian church seems to be dying out, just Europe, basically. Again, then it spreads again. North and South America. It's all turning white. Communism comes in, the Soviet Union. We push back. You can stop it, Duncan. Okay, and that brings us to 2016. There's North and South America. There's still Islam, which is pushing back against this church, and there's still communism in China. But out of one little country, this is what's happened. This is how Jesus has shaken things up. And in the end, he's going to shake up the heavens and the earth. The whole universe is going to be shaken. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth because of what Jesus has done. And, you know, sometimes I hear people saying, well, religion's the cause of so many problems in the world, and people blame Christians for problems in the world. If you ever hear that question or that concern or that resentment against the Christian church, I want to give you a response. Do you know how many hospitals have been started by the Christian church? You have Saint this hospital and Saint that and the Presbyterian hospital and the Baptist hospital. All over the world, you have hospitals, people being healed because Christians wanted to set up these places of healing. You have universities. Almost all of the universities that were started in the United States were Christian. You have charitable organizations like the Salvation Army, like Samaritan's Purse, like World Relief, that have been there to love people and care for people. The abolition of slavery, and I don't know if you knew this, but England abolished slavery 30 years before we did, and it was a Christian man in Parliament named William Wilberforce who was behind that. He was also the starter of the Society for the Protection of Cruelty to Animals. He was a caring, loving man, and did so many things because Jesus shook him up and he tried to shake his world up. And people will say, well, you know, Christianity isn't scientific. You know how many scientists have been Christians throughout the years? There's a guy named Michael Faraday who studied electromagnetism, who was a hero of Thomas Edison. You have a guy today named Francis Collins whose team decoded human DNA. And he wrote a book called The Language of God. That's what he calls DNA. Brilliant people doing great things for the world. So when people say, oh, religion and Christianity, you know, they've done so many things to hurt the world, I don't know what word I can say, but I'll call it baloney. Okay, it's not true. Because Jesus has shaken the world and turned things right side up. But even more important than hospitals and universities and things like that, is Jesus bringing people into the kingdom. And I want to read to you a passage from Revelation 7. It says this, "After this I looked," and this is John writing, "and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all the tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Every tribe and nation and language in the world, at one point down the road, there are going to be people from every nation and language who will worship him. And there's a prophecy that Jesus spoke in Matthew 24, and he said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And so I just want to say this. I know there's a lot of things in the news, and there's a lot of people saying, because this has happened and that's happened, and there's an earthquake here and a volcano there, that it means the end is near. It may mean that, but I will tell you what. This prophecy is the one that catches my eye the most, because we are advancing into all the nations of the world. We are translating the Bible into every language. And when that happens, it says, then the end will come. And we should be all about that. We should be all about making that happen. We've been involved in Wycliffe ministry, and we had missionaries in Africa, and that's what they were about, translating it into the language of people who never had a Bible in their language. And Jesus is shaking everything up. And when he returns, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And that's what Jesus does. He's going to turn everything right side up. And if you look at all these things, we're looking at the big picture. Let's look at the small picture. He's shaking you up. He changed your world. There are some people sitting here today that if I had told the younger you that you were going to be sitting in a church on Memorial Day weekend, you would have said, yeah, right. How many of you, Actually, how many of you are there today who that would be the case? Okay. All right. Good. Good. I'm glad he shook you up. I'm glad that he took your life and turned you right side up and drew you in. You should be sleeping in today, man. It's a holiday weekend. No, you're here praising Jesus because you've been shaken up. And as I think about people through history, so when I had Duncan stop it up there where the Roman Empire switched and all of a sudden became Christian, that was because a guy named Constantine, who was worshiping other gods and was the pagan leader of the Roman Empire, became a Christian. God shook him up and he turned around and he said, "The official religion of the Roman Empire is Christianity." Now, I don't know if I'm in favor of making a state religion, but that's what happened there. That a guy switched, God shook up a guy, and he shook up the entire Roman world at that point. That was around 325 AD. And I think of other people throughout history who were shaken up. John Newton, a slave trader, who came to faith in Jesus and influenced a guy named William Wilberforce. How's your memory? 6 minutes old? Okay. The guy who stopped slavery in England was influenced by a pastor named John Newton who used to be a slave trader. And by the way, John Newton wrote the song Amazing Grace. So I think a lot of you knew that. I think of a guy named Chuck Colson who was known as Nixon's hatchet man. He was hardcore Washington political lawyer in Nixon's cabinet. He served a year in prison for his involvement in all the stuff going on in that administration. He came to faith in Jesus Christ just before he went to prison. He confessed, he admitted everything he had done because he felt convicted. Jesus tells me to tell the truth. He told the truth. He went to jail. He started prison fellowship after he got out. He was on the radio for 30, 40 years after that. You've probably read books that he wrote. God shook him up, and he shook things up around him. A guy named Nicky Cruz, who was a gang leader in New York, who was featured in the book and the movie The Cross and the Switchblade, and started the organization called Teen Challenge. He was shaken up, and he shook up the world. That organization is all over the world. And there are people that you know that were shaken up. I was just talking to Jeff before the service about guys that he knows in prison who came to faith in prison. Their lives are changed, their lives are different, and they're confessing and recognizing that unless God had brought them to prison, they probably wouldn't have come to faith. And they recognize God's hand in it all. God shakes things up. So in this message, just bringing this all together, I want you to think about these people who did a project. They had a duty that they did. They rebuilt the temple. And it was so much bigger than that, though, because the temple was getting people ready for Jesus to come. So that it was out of that community that had built that temple that Jesus came. The descendant of Zerubbabel, that's Jesus, in the line of David, to fulfill that promise. And I just want you to think about it today. So the first application I have for you today is this. If you looked at that video and you saw how the church grew and shrunk and grew again and shrunk and grew even bigger again, here's what I'm going to say to you. Keep the faith. There are always going to be attacks against the church. They're going to come from different directions. It might be political groups, religious groups, military groups, philosophical groups that attack the church. But Jesus made a promise. He said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against my church." And we have that promise to cling to. So keep the faith. Keep struggling with Jesus. And the second application is this. Share your faith. The reason that went from one little sliver of white on the map to the whole map being white is because people stepped out of their comfortable place and they stepped out and they told somebody about Jesus. And that person told somebody about Jesus. And it kept spreading and it kept spreading. Because you have to realize this. It's not about your ability to persuade. It's not about your intelligence or your competence. It's about Jesus' power to change a life. The power of Jesus to shake a person up and to turn them right side up and to take a nation and turn the nation right side up. He did it to Paul in the Bible. He did it to you and me. And he can do it to anyone. So when you look at a person, don't ever say, you know, that person, I can't imagine that person ever coming to faith in Christ. They're so cold. There's so much hardness of heart. There's so much darkness. They'll never come to faith. What you're doing there is you're not recognizing Jesus' power to change. He can get through the toughest exterior. He got through Paul, who was having Christians thrown in jail, and he hit him in a good way and changed his life. And when you share that message, you are sharing power. You are sharing the power of Jesus to change a person's life and to change the world. And one day Jesus will come again and he will shake up the whole thing, heavens and the earth, and you will be with him forever. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for shaking all of our lives. I thank you for the people that are here this morning praising your name. And Lord, as we conclude here today, I pray that you would be glorified. I pray that our hearts would be so filled with gratitude and love for you, Lord, that you would be exalted and glorified and honored and lifted up. I pray this in your mighty name. Amen.